Chapter 3, John chapter 3, Proverbs tells us that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. You can ponder that for a little while. I said that because I have this appreciation, I guess you'd call it, for quotes from people. I guess you call it enamored. I appreciate when somebody can put great thoughts into a few words. One of the great things I appreciated so much about Dr. Bob Gray when I was with him for 5 years in his preaching was his command of the English language and his ability to say just profound things in just a few words. And I have a couple statements I want to share with you. Some things men said. One is by Philip Brooks. He said this: I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life, the life of Christ. Amen. And then one other, a little lighter in its scope, but nonetheless, I love it. When the Puritan named Owen lay on his deathbed, he had a secretary taking dictation for him in a letter. And his secretary wrote in his name now to a friend. And Owen said, write this: I am still in the land of the living. I was on his dying bed. He said, I'm still in the land of the living. And then he told his secretary, wait, stop. He said, alter that. He said, I want you to write, I am yet in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living. Amen. Well, just a couple of quotes that you might ponder. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 17. And I actually started this the last time. We never did finish it. I think I got through point one, maybe point two, and I only have 27 points, so we'll work at it. Seriously, I didn't get through the whole passage here, and so we're going to look at verses 17 through 21. Jesus speaking here: For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And let's pray. Father, again, we're so very thankful for this passage. Lord, probably one of the most dynamic, if you will, passages in our scriptures concerning salvation, concerning what you've done, concerning the price Christ paid, concerning the need to be born again. Tonight, as we look to these verses, speak to us. Help us to have a greater understanding, a greater appreciation for what you've said here, and a greater burden to see folks come to Christ. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A continued conversation. Our text for this evening is once again Jesus' conversation with the man Nicodemus. We know that from the things we've studied in previous weeks, Nicodemus came to Jesus seeking to know just who Jesus is. He wants to know, is Jesus the promised Messiah the Jews have been looking for? The one who would set up his earthly kingdom and deliver the Jews from the oppression of Rome? That's what Nicodemus is seeking. Jesus, as we've already noted, responds to Nicodemus' question, not to his question, but to his need. Nicodemus comes, I said previously, seeking information, but his real need is a transformation. He needs to be born again. In our last time, in this particular passage, we saw how Jesus seized an Old Testament illustration that Nicodemus was familiar with, and he used that to try to help Nicodemus understand who Jesus is, that he is the Savior who can give eternal life. He is the one who can deliver man from the results of sin. He tells of God's great love for the world and God's provision for the world in salvation in verse 16. Now we pick up with verse 17. And we find this continued conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And now he's giving Nicodemus even more light to illuminate his understanding. So I want you to notice a few things from these verses. Number one, verse 17, an added clarification here. Jesus is making clear to Nicodemus that God sent his Son, but not to condemn the world. He said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I touched on this last time, and I said Jesus did not come to condemn the world. And to condemn there means to give judgment against, to pass sentence upon. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to pass judgment, but he came to make a way for sinners to escape judgment. The Bible says he came to atone for the sins of mankind. He came to make that sacrifice that would satisfy the justice of Almighty God. Now understand, man is a sinner, and the justice of God has been violated by man. And so somebody has to pay the price. God cannot just turn his head. God cannot just excuse it. Somebody, somehow, must pay the price. And God designed it by his grace. Before we talked about the very foundations of the world, God designed, God made, God provided one who would pay that price for mankind. Go over to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, very familiar verse there. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I want you to read on. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There Paul is exposing once again what God has done in the salvation of man. God has provided, God has made a way, and Jesus is that way. We find over in Ephesians 2:1 that Paul testifies that man in his natural state is born in his trespasses and sins. Listen, little babies are cute. Well, they're not really. They're kind of wrinkly and ugly, aren't they? But after a little while, they get cute. And we look down at that little face and we say, oh, they're so cute and so innocent. They're not innocent. No. They're sinners. That little baby is a sinner? Absolutely. Every person ever born into this world is born into this world a sinner. And that's why Paul said that we have been born in our trespasses and sins spiritually. And Jesus came to be the way, the only way for sinful man to get to heaven, to have eternal life. He's already dealt with that in verse 16. He deals with that in John 14 and verse 6 when he says, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to make a way for man to be reconciled to God, for man to have his sins forgiven, for man to be able to go to heaven when he dies, for man to have the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit of God, for man to have peace with God. He came to reconcile. He came that we might have a relationship with God once again. But I reminded you last time, I want to remind you again, when he comes the second time, he will come to judge. Go over to Revelation chapter 20. I want you to see a couple of verses here in Revelation 19 and 20. In chapter 20, beginning with verse 11, we find the time when Jesus is going to judge this world. It's that very last judgment. That great white throne judgment, when every person is going to appear before him, and the unsaved are going to be cast into that lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever with the devil and his crowd. Look at verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." They couldn't hide. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Jesus has come, and it will come, and he will judge the world. By the way, he's also going to judge the world when it comes at Armageddon, and that's back in chapter 19 and verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And he goes on to tell us how in verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth go a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." He's coming to judge a second time. He's coming back. And a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people think that's nonsense. You know, that the rapture is going to happen. Jesus is coming back. He's going to rule and reign this earth for 1,000 years. Oh, that's all fairy tales. One day they'll wish it was a fairy tale. It's all reality. And then he's coming. He's going to judge. By the way, he's going to judge Satan. You know, Satan's going to be chained for 1,000 years. Look at chapter 20, verse 2. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan." Don't you love how God likes to make things clear? He left no doubt who that is. Not only did he tell us it's the old serpent, of course we know who that is. He tells us point blank he's the devil, we know who that is. And then he tells us point blank even further, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit. Shut him up. Set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. So he's going to judge Satan there and chain him for 1,000 years. And then we've just read how at the end he's going to cast him into that lake of fire. And he's going to come to rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we understand this is a picture. He came the first time as the lion, or the lamb. Meek, lowly, He's coming the second time as the lion. Power and authority. He's pictured oftentimes as the lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he is both. So Jesus here makes an added clarification. He didn't come to judge. He's come to save. But then he goes in verse 18, go back to John 3. In verse 18 now, we see the fact of man's condemnation. He says there, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here, there's a lot of truths in that one little verse. Number one, we see the truth that all of mankind is under God's condemnation. We were just over in Romans 3:23. We saw that all have sinned. We said that every person born into this world is born into this world as a sinner. In Romans 3:10, Paul writes that there is none righteous, no, not one. Sometimes I meet people who think they're pretty righteous. God says, ain't none of us righteous. Not one. The sentence of spiritual death, then, is passed upon all men because we're all sinners. Go back to Romans. Kind of put your finger there at John. Go back to Romans. This time go to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, go down to verse 12. Paul writes here, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now we know who that is, don't we? Who is that? Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For the wages of sin is death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and so death entered into the world by sin, he says, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He goes on, he says, for under the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. So we see that there is a condemnation on all of mankind. And it's the condemnation of Almighty God. The condemnation that results in a godless eternity. The wages of sin is death. And when I deal with people and share that verse, I make sure to tell them that's not just physical death. You see, death speaks of separation. If you do a little etymology word study, but death speaks of separation. When somebody dies, we're separated from them. The wages of sin is death, not physical death, though physical death is part of it, but actual spiritual death, where we are now separated from God forever because of our sin. I try to make it simple and say, just imagine in your mind that between us and God, there's this great wall of sin. And we have no way to get through that wall. That's the wages of sin. We can never have a relationship with God. We can never get to God. Why? Sin. Sin entered into the world. Death by sin. Eternal separation from God. Remember when when Adam sinned, God put him out of the garden. Before that, God used to come down and fellowship with Adam. Now he didn't fellowship with him anymore. Why? Sin had separated. So we understand that. And the wrath of God is the sentence of sin. John 3, look at verse 36. John writes there, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and that he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I don't know about you, but that verse kind of tears me up a little bit when I think about the wrath of God being upon somebody. And the fact is, God's wrath really is upon every person who's in sin, who has not been saved. And that's what John wants us to understand. Now, there's a condemnation of God on sinners. But then we read in verse 18 that that condemnation is removed from those who receive Christ. Verse 18 says it. Verse 36 says it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, when a person believes on... Now, hey. He didn't say believes in. You can't just believe in Jesus. Listen, there's a lot of people out there say, "I believe in God, I believe in Jesus." They're not saved. They have this mental assent of believing that Jesus existed. They might even believe that he went to the cross and he went to pay for the sins of man and all those things. But they've never received him. Listen, we don't need to just believe in Jesus. We need to believe on Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Now, when a person does that, that condemnation that God has on that person is removed. Now the person who comes to Christ is pardoned, is justified, and is actually cleared of all guilt. Boy, that doctrine of justification is such a beautiful, wonderful doctrine. Just as if I'd never sinned. Imagine you standing before God in all the filth of your sin. And you get saved, and God takes the blood of Jesus and cleanses you from all of it. And now you stand before Him absolutely, purely clean. Not a spot to be found on you of sin. God did that for you. We have imputed righteousness. We have justification. That when God justifies us, there's not even a record of our sin anymore. It's just as if we'd never sinned. God did that for us. Those who come to Christ have that. They're cleared of it all. In Christ, the believer is delivered from the power of sin's condemnation and the curse of sin and is reckoned righteous in the sight of a holy God. By the way, that condemnation of God is removed immediately. We don't have to work into getting that condemnation removed. We don't have to serve a sentence to get it removed. We don't have to do penance. Some of us who came out of a Catholic background understand that. Used to go to the priest and go in that little booth and confess our sins, and he'd say, "Do this penance." We don't have to do any penance. Listen, when you come to Christ that fast, that condemnation you were under that was condemning you to hell is removed that quick. And now you've passed from death unto life. You've passed from going to hell to going to heaven. It's not because of anything you did. It's because you accepted what He did. God's condemnation is removed. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, Paul said, "By Him all that believe are justified from all things." God's condemnation is removed from any and all who will believe on Christ. Doesn't matter who the person is. Doesn't matter what they've done. I've met some people who thought that, you know, they'd crossed the line. They were too guilty, too filthy, too dirty, too sinful for God to save. There's nobody who's passed that line. any and all can come and have that condemnation removed. Somebody said this, salvation on the basis of faith in God makes salvation possible for all. The worst sinner who ever lived can be saved by believing. The little child who has just reached the age of accountability is also saved by believing. Whether a murderer, a drunkard, a harlot, a chief of sinners, or a tender child, all are saved the same way, the only way to become a child of God, by believing on Jesus and accepting His finished work. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Most everybody in this room tonight would say, well, I'm saved and I'm thankful. That condemnation that was on me, by the way, we were all under it, has been removed. When I came to Christ, He took that away. I don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't have to feel bad about that anymore. I don't have to be concerned about that anymore. It's gone, gone, gone. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? But the thought that Jesus gives continues. Look there. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Oh, wonderful thought, but, You know, when you're reading, you see that word but, that means something different's coming. It means we're shifting gears. We're going another direction. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Wonderful thought, but, oh my goodness. He that believeth not is condemned already. I was reading some different folks and their take on these verses. And one man said this. The Bible says they're not going to come under condemnation. They're under condemnation right now. Now we understand eventually they're going to be judged and condemned to hell forever and ever and ever. But God's condemnation is on them right now. Why? They haven't believed on Him. It says, condemned already. The unbeliever lives with the wrath of God abiding on him. The unbeliever is guilty before God of the one sin that condemns him to hell. He's not condemned because he's a drunkard. He's not condemned because he's a thief or a liar or a whoremonger or a gossip or any other thing. He's condemned because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Sometimes we think about people are condemned because of what they do. No, they're condemned because of what they don't do. See, it's unbelief that condemns people to hell. How many times have we heard, trying to witness to somebody, and say, I just don't believe a righteous and holy and loving God would send anybody to hell. You ever hear that? Yeah. Well, here's how I respond to that. Whoa. God don't send anybody to hell. God has made a way for every person in this world to escape hell, not to have to go to hell. As a matter of fact, God didn't even create hell for mankind. He created it for the devil and his bunch. And the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. People that go to hell because they refuse to accept Christ. They've neglected to accept Christ. They've not believed on the only begotten name of the Son of God. Somebody said it takes only one sin, the sin of unbelief, to damn the soul. Every soul in hell is there because of unbelief. Every soul that will ever be in hell is there because of unbelief. There will be, along with the most vile and wicked in hell, the very religious, the very moral, the very upright, the nice guy, the kind, loving mother and grandmother, etc., 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 all because of their failure to come to Christ and to be saved. I was witnessing to a man in North Carolina one time. I was trying to get him to come to Christ. And he kept the old red herring thing and, you know, changing the subject. And I believe in heaven, preacher. And he said something to this effect. He said, you know, preacher, I believe in heaven and I believe my mom is there. If ever a woman ought to be in heaven, my mom be in heaven. She was a wonderful mother. She was helpful. She was this. And he cited all of her good traits. And I kept thinking in my heart, none of that got her to heaven. And if she didn't trust Christ, she's not there. Now, I didn't say that to him, but that's a fact. Sometimes you look at people and say, oh, what a wonderful person. Surely they'll be in heaven. Not if they didn't trust Christ. There's only one way to have that condemnation removed. You know, neglect will cause multitudes to go to hell. Jump over to Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews chapter 2. Another one of those haunting verses. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Neglect. You see that word? That's the very sin that will send many to hell today. Neglecting salvation. The offer of salvation through faith in Christ extended to all. Whosoever will, the Bible says. But we understand that offer must be accepted. God's given the gift. God's paid for the gift. God offers the gift. But every person who will have the gift must make a decision to accept the gift. Without that acceptance, they have no gift. And it's not God's fault. He's done everything he could possibly do to get people to heaven. He paid the price. He sent his son. He made it that we don't have to do anything but receive his gift. But so many neglect it. You say, well, a lot of people haven't heard. Well, that's true, but they still have the witness of God in their heart. But think about this. How many who have heard have neglected it? How many people have you told about Christ who didn't get saved? You ever think about that? How many times have we had clear conversations with people about their need of Christ and the fact He'll save them, and all they got to do is receive Christ, and they're not interested? Well, for that person, the condemnation of God remains on them. And it's their fault. The opportunity's there. But we have to receive it. You know, we read about the great white throne judgment, remember? Back in Revelation. And we read how the books are going to be opened and man's sin is going to be revealed. But it says the people are going to be judged out of one book. The Lamb's Book of Life. And whether a person ends up in heaven eternally or in the lake of fire eternally is going to be determined not by their works. Going to be determined by, is their name found in that Lamb's Book of Life? And that is the book of the salvation decisions. Every person who's saved has their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when that day comes, God's not going to be examining you for your works. He's going to look for your name. Sing that song, there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. What a wonderful thought to know my name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And nothing can erase it. God put it there. Hey, He didn't write it in indelible ink. He wrote it in blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. Is my name written there? Yes, it is. How do I know? Because I did what God said to do to have my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I didn't become a preacher to get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't try to live a holy life. I don't try to be a good person. I don't try to do good things to get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's already there. Because I made that decision to receive. I didn't neglect the gift. Well, there's a couple more verses here. Look here. Verses 19 through 21. And I kind of put a heading on that of a rejected illumination. Now he's mentioned the condemnation, and he says, here's the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The light came, man rejected. He said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus came to be the light of the world. He calls himself the light of the world in John 8:12. In 1 John chapter 5, it talks about the light coming. Jump over there for a minute. 1 John chapter 1. By the way, it's interesting that John writes about the light here and then he writes about the light there. 1 John 1. In verse 5 he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John says over there in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he talks about the light. He said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Listen. When John writes about light and darkness here, he's using metaphors. Metaphors are where one thing is spoken of as though it was another. Light here is a metaphor for Jesus Christ. He is the illuminator of men in regards to their sin and in regards to their need of salvation. The darkness he speaks about is a metaphor that refers to man's moral and spiritual blindness. An inability to perceive spiritual things. Jesus came to dispel the spiritual darkness of mankind. He came to be the light. He came to show men their need. He came to show men the way of redemption. He came to live a sinless life so men could see their wickedness. He came to be that light. But see, the world rejected that light. In John 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We read the gospel message, how here he is walking the earth, doing the miraculous things, the wonderful things he's doing. And men are rejecting him, not wanting him. Why? We read in one place, I think it was Capernaum, he did a miracle, and they were so shook up by his, they asked him to leave. Listen, the world today is rejecting Christ's light. The unsaved do not want the light of Christ. Why not? They don't want their wickedness revealed. Have you figured out yet the unsaved love their sin? You figured that out yet? We see their sin as bad and terrible. We know the results of sin, that ultimately what a man sows is going to reap. We know all that. They don't. And they don't want to know. They're enjoying their sin too much. That's why they get upset when we as Bible believers try to tell them the truth. Hey, the things you're doing, the way you're living, there's going to be a price to pay. Keep using that tobacco. There's going to be a cancer down the road or health issues. Keep doing immoral things, and there's going to be prices to pay. The STDs and all those kind of things. Unwanted pregnancies and on we could go. Keep up the gambling and you're going to get in that hole of debt that we find so many people finding themselves in because gambling got a hold of them. And on we could go with. We want to try to warn them about their sin, and they don't want to hear it. You're just a Bible thumper. You're a holy roller. Why do they have that attitude? Because they love their darkness. Don't confuse me with the facts. I'm having too much fun. I don't want to know about there's an end result. They don't want their wickedness to reveal. They love and cling to their evil and wicked ways. They cling to their deeds of the flesh and the pleasures of the flesh. And the fact is, the unsaved live for the pleasures here and now. And they don't want to be confronted with the reality of sin's condemnation. By the way, oftentimes they cling to their misconception that they're not so bad and wicked. But see, the light of Christ reveals how truly wicked they are. How many times we talk to somebody and say, well, I'm not really a bad person. Yeah, I drink some liquor and I look at some things I shouldn't look at. And they can tell you some sins that they're into. But I'm not really a bad person. I don't beat my wife. I don't kick the dog. I'm not really a bad person. But see, when you shine the light of Jesus on them, now they're confronted with the true wickedness. See, sometimes, have you ever noticed this? Oftentimes when you see things in a dim light, they look pretty good. But shine a bright light on them. That's a danger of buying a car when it's nighttime. A lot of things look pretty good under artificial lights or dim lights. Oh, yeah. And then you buy it. Next morning you get up and look at it. Oh, I didn't see that. See, light exposes things. Sometimes, believe it or not, my eyes are getting a little dimmer. And sometimes when I'm doing intricate work and things, I can't really see very clearly, so I get a bright light and put it on there. Boy, can I see now. See, the light of Christ, when it shines on the unsaved and their wicked deeds, they get very uncomfortable. Sometimes when you're preaching, as Pastor Meyer knows, when you're preaching and you can tell somebody's getting very uncomfortable, their body language will tell you. You just plowed down their row. You didn't know it. But you plowed down their row and God shined His light on their sin. And of course, they don't get mad at God. They get mad at you. And here's something else He brings out here in this verse. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He don't want to see the wickedness, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. His deeds may be manifest. I made a little note. Those who live right love the light. Think about that. The light is not a threat to those who are living right. We're not afraid to have the light shown on our lives because we're doing the best we can to live right. We don't love the darkness more than we love the light. Not afraid. We're not afraid for God to examine our lives. We have nothing to hide. We sing that song, Search Me, O God. And know my heart today. See if there's any wicked way in me. Did you ever pray that? I found this out. When you pray that, if there's something wrong in your life, God will let you know. If you're serious about that, turn that searchlight on me, Lord. Oh, I should have thought about that's there. Yeah, it's in the open now, isn't it? Men who love darkness have something or some things they want to keep hidden. Have you ever noticed how when people want to do wicked things, they often look for darkness? Think about immoral deeds. Men don't want to do that out in the open. They look for dark places where they can hide. They don't want their deeds to be seen by other people. So they look for the cover of darkness. But see, what they don't think about is this. You can't hide from God. You might think darkness is going to hide your sin. You can close the door, you can turn the lights out, you can hide in the automobile, whatever you want to do. But let me tell you something, you can't hide from God. Because He sees even in the darkness. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. One more thing about that. I thought about, remember when you were in grade school and you had the goody-goody student? Now, you might have been that goody-goody student. Shame on you. You were always a nemesis to me. I was not that goody-goody student. But for instance, you'd come into school, you know, and you'd start dealing with math or something. The teacher would say, "We're going to have a quiz today." And goody-goody student would say, "Oh boy, a quiz today." And me back in the corner would say, "Oh my soul, quiz today." Right? Why the difference? Why was goody-goody student so enamored and happy about, "Hey, we're going to have a test, because what she knew or what he knew was going to be exposed. They weren't afraid of that. They had nothing to fear. A little old me back in the corner, I'm, "Oh boy, here it comes." Huh? I think we see that in that verse. He that doeth truth to come to light, that his deeds may be made. Hey, the one who's doing right is anxious. Shine the light. The one who's in doing evil hates the light. And one more thing. Look up here. It's not just unsaved people who hate the light. A lot of God's people don't like the light shined on their sin. They love darkness rather than light. Why? Deeds are evil. The unsaved world is condemned to a Christless eternity. That's a hard truth, but it's a fact. That picture back there. We see the great abyss and we see multitudes and multitudes and multitudes going over the cliff into the abyss. They're condemned. And then we see that cross and the few going there. And those who are in Christ are not condemned. We have that way to heaven. We won't have to go into that abyss. Apart from God's provision, those who are lost have no hope in heaven. Doesn't matter how religious they are or moral or sincere. "Well, you know, they're sincere people in what they believe." You know, you can be sincerely wrong. Think about that. How many times have we been sincerely wrong? We thought we were going the right direction. We thought we were doing the right thing. And here we found out we were wrong. Oh, I know, you've never been wrong. Jesus came to make a way of salvation. But watch this, he came not only to make a way of salvation, but he came to reveal God's provision of salvation. And here he's dealing with that. To live, one has to look and live. To live, one has to turn their eyes upon Jesus. To live, one has to receive Jesus as their Savior, to look to Him and Him alone. Just like when Moses raised that serpent in the wilderness. Didn't he just give that illustration? Now one must look to Christ. Every person bitten by those serpents was condemned. No hope. But God said, I'm going to make a way. And He said, Moses, put that serpent on a standard and put it up in the center of the camp. And whoever looks there will now have, watch, the condemnation removed. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, get the picture. Understand. I'm the one people need to look to. Look and live. He that looks to me will have the condemnation removed. God's made a way. Only one way. And I am that way. Let's bow our heads. Tonight we've seen again Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus giving the truth to this man. And God having it recorded for us, that we can see it as well today. The world is condemned. Every person ever born is born into condemnation because we're all sinners. We're born without any hope in ourselves of heaven when we die. There is no way, absolutely no way, we could ever get ourselves to heaven. But God says He's made a way. And if we'll just believe on Jesus Christ and receive Him, that condemnation is removed. Immediately. Right now. On our names put in that Lamb's Book of Life. And we're guaranteed salvation in Jesus Christ. The light's come, and thank God for the light. And now we have the light. We have the truth. We must share it. This world is still in darkness. Jesus isn't walking this world anymore. He says now, we are the light. He's given that light to us. And we're responsible to take it to a world that's in darkness so they can be saved. Often we say, well, I've tried. They don't want to hear it. They reject it. They love darkness rather than light. Just keep going. Just keep going and telling them. Our job's not to save anybody, but to give them the light that they can come to Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many would say, preacher, I haven't thought much about the condemnation that this world is under. Oh, I know lost people are going to die and go to hell, but I just never really put much thought into the fact that every person ever born is born condemned. They have no hope. The only way they're ever going to have that condemnation lifted is to come to Christ. And the only way they're ever going to come to Christ is somebody shares Christ with them. And preacher, tonight God has spoken to me about I need to be more adamant about this. About taking the light to this world that's in darkness. About sharing the truth that people can be saved and have the condemnation of God removed so that people can be saved. You might be saying tonight, I thank God somebody told me. Somebody brought the light to me so that I could have my condemnation removed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many would say, preacher, I really, 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 really want God to help me to be a more ardent and effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that people could be saved. Here's my hand. I really, really, really want God to help me with that. God bless you. God bless you. Is there somebody here tonight say, Preacher, you talked about that condemnation, and I've never been saved. I still have condemnation on me. I need to get saved. I don't want to die and go to hell, and I want a relationship with God. Here's my hand. God bless you. Let's stand together. Father, bless